God's word tells us this. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Many of you probably have heard of Charles Spurgeon before. Charles Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers. He was a pastor who served in England in the middle to the late 1800s. And during his ministry, Spurgeon encountered many pastors over the years who sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes he encountered pastors who complained about the deacons in the churches that they served in. He once noted that many of our ministering brethren bitterly rate them. Others tremble at the mention of their very name, and a few put on their armor and prepare to do battle with them wherever they go, as if they were the dragons of ministerial life. Spurgeon himself, however, viewed deacons who served biblically as a precious gift to the church. He wrote, "Deprive the church of her deacons, and she would be bereaved of her most valiant sons. Their loss would be the shaking of the pillars of our spiritual house, and would cause a desolation on every side. Thanks be to God, such a calamity is not likely to befall us, for the great head of the church, in mercy to her, will always raise up a succession of faithful men who will use the office well and earn unto themselves a good degree and much boldness in the faith." Simply put, if you didn't catch what I just said, simply put, deacons, alongside of elders, but elders and deacons, particularly deacons, can oftentimes make or break a church. As we just read about in 1 Timothy 3 this morning, we are looking at deacons, the doctrine, the topic, the teaching about deacons. What are they? Who are they? What should they do? Why did God create them, install them, set them up in the first place? What role do deacons have in local churches? That's the main thought, the main idea, the main questions that we're asking this morning as we consider the text. And to guide our time, we're going to look at five aspects concerning deacons. Number one, the blueprint of deacons. Number two, the qualifications. Number three, the responsibilities of what they do. Number four, can women serve as deacons? Number five, the blessing of being a deacon. All right, so far so good? Following so far? Okay, number one, the blueprint of deacons. Keep your thumb in 1 Timothy. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 6, because I want you to read this with me. So keep one thumb, one finger in 1 Timothy 3, flip back to Acts chapter 6. In the New Testament, there are not many passages that deal with the topic of deacons. There are several passages. If you were with us last week, you heard us kind of go all over the New Testament as we ask the question, what do pastors do? What is the role of elders in a local church? So we asked that, answered that last week from different passages. There's a lot of passages that talk about that. What do deacons do? Who are deacons? There's not very many passages in the New Testament that talk about that. However, Acts chapter 6 serves as a helpful template, blueprint, or prototype for the church office of deacons. So read Acts 6 with me, if you will. What we're going to do is look at a problem, a solution, and the result in this passage. Verse 1, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Okay, say the scene so far. Okay, as of this point, keep in mind, the word Christian was not yet in the church's vernacular. It wasn't in the culture's vernacular. When did people start being called Christians? Do you know? Where did that happen, and when did it happen in the New Testament? It's in the book of Acts. Give you a little hint. It happened in Acts chapter 11 in Antioch. Okay, that's when Jesus' followers were first called Christians. So up until that point, what do you call a Christian? Well, you simply call them a follower of Jesus, somebody who followed Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. And mostly, especially at first, in Jerusalem, where Jesus first started, right, where the gospel first took off, mainly Jewish people came to the faith. Okay, Gentiles were later expanded and included in the salvation plan of God, but at first it was mainly Jewish people, the Jews. Now you see in chapter 6, verse 1, there were two groups of Jewish people, Hellenistic Jews and Hebraic Jews. Okay, now what's going on here? Well, Hellenistic Jews are simply Jewish people who had adopted the Greek culture around them. They'd assimilated to the culture around them, taken on the Greek culture things about them, all right? Hebraic Jews are simply Jewish people who had maintained their ethnic identity, all right? So they have resisted assimilating into the culture. Now you notice, what does the text say? The number of disciples was increasing. People were being saved. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows, the Hellenistic widows, were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So what is the problem here in verse 1? Okay, there are widows in the church, and some Christians took it upon themselves to care for the widows in need. Okay, as Jesus talked about, the poor will always be among you. That's true right here. There were some poor widows who did not have food to eat. Christians took it upon themselves to care for these widows in distress, widows in need. But there was an issue there. The Christians who were orchestrating dealing with this, they were feeding, giving milk and bread to who? The Hebraic Jews, to the neglect of the Hellenistic Jews. Okay, so there was, on the one hand, a hunger problem. Okay, there were people who were just hungry, a tangible physical problem, but on a deeper level, there was a spiritual problem. There was discord, there was bitterness, there was animosity between these two different types of Christians, two different cultural backgrounds, if you will, right? So that's the problem that we're introduced in verse 1. What is the solution? What happened? How was this handled in the early church? Verse 2. So the 12, referring to the 12 apostles, okay, the 12 disciples, the 12 who followed Jesus, minus Judas, who had been replaced. Do you know who was replaced? Who replaced Judas? Do you remember? Acts chapter 1. Somebody remember? Who was that? Matthias? Let's double check. Acts chapter 1. I got to double check. Yes, it was Matthias. Yeah, Acts 1. So the 6, or the 12, okay? The 12, Acts chapter 6. The 12 gathered all the disciples together, and they said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on or to deacon to serve tables." Quick parenthetical note, the word deacon simply means serve, all right? A deacon is a servant. Deacon in its verb form simply means serve, all right? And that's the word that's used right there. "It would not be right for us," the apostles, the 12, "for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to serve to deacon tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the deaconing of the word," the service of the word, the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. How was this handled? How was this problem handled in the early church? Notice, when it was brought before the 12 apostles, what did they say? They did not say, "Hey, don't bother us with this. We're devoted to the most important thing the church can do, that is preaching. Leave us alone, okay? We're devoted to what really matters, is the Bible, okay? The gospel, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ." They didn't say that. They also didn't say, "You know what? Let's just pause everything right now. We can put a hold onto the preaching, right? This coming Lord's Day, we're not going to preach a sermon, right? Instead, we'll just set up a soup kitchen to help out with what's going on." They didn't say that either. What did they say? They said, basically, "Hey, we've been called to preach, to pray, to preach the gospel, to preach the word of God, to pray for God's people, to pray for the church to grow. This is our calling. This is our responsibility. This is what we've been tasked to do. However, what you've brought before us is very important. This must be attended to. This is a very important matter, not only so that people just are physically fed, but so that the church can be reconciled, can be united together, because there's division in the church. This is very important. So how do we handle it? We will choose 7 men," as the text says. "Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility," this ministry, this task, this service over to them so that they can handle it, so that we, likewise, can give ourselves, devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. This is how it was handled. And what is the result? What is the result of what happened? Verse 7. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. In other words, I hope you see this, the connection here, and what Luke, the human author, is noting here. It wasn't just because the apostles were preaching. It was because of the church's collective working together that the word of God spread, that people were coming to follow Jesus. The number of disciples was increasing rapidly. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. In other words, because the leaders in the church were leading, and because the servants in the church were serving, God's word spread. Okay? This is the blueprint, brothers and sisters, the template for what we know as deacons in local churches. Okay, the official church office of deacon is not explicitly mentioned here, but the verb form is found several times, as I pointed out. Okay, so very important text. When you understand what is a deacon, where do they come from, what should they do, this is the text to go to see a wonderful picture of how it operated, how it could look like. Okay, that's the blueprint, number one. Number two, the qualifications. What should deacons be? Who should they be? Turn back to 1 Timothy 3. I didn't keep my thumb there. Hopefully you did. 1 Timothy 3. Who should deacons be? What are the qualifications of who they must be? Verse 8. In the same way, similar to, right? He just talked about the qualifications. Who must elders be? What are their requirements? Verse 8. In the same way, similar way, deacons are to be what? Worthy of respect. Deacons must be dignified. Philippians 4:8, that word is translated as noble. It's very simple. Is a deacon a person, right? Current and potential deacons, are they people who have honorable conduct? Do they have admirable traits? Do they have a good character? Are deacons worthy of respect? They must be. Next word. Deacons must be worthy of respect, sincere. Your version might say double-tongued, not double-tongued. In Greek, the word is dialogos. Logos is sometimes translated as word in the New Testament. So logos, word, two-tongued, two-word. All right, don't be double-tongued. Be sincere. What does that mean? It simply means be consistent in your speech. What you say to one group of people needs to be in line with what you say to another group of people. Like the classic example of this, hopefully you've never had this happen to you before. The classic example of this, let's say you get invited to go to the Jones family for supper tomorrow evening, and you say, hey, Jones family, actually tomorrow evening I'm sick, so I can't come. I can't make it, right? I'm just going to be hunkered down at home. All right, so that's fine. We'll reschedule. And then tomorrow evening, what do you choose to do? You choose to go to the movie theater, and the Joneses reschedule their plans, and you end up running into each other at the movie theater. Okay? That's being double-tongued, not being consistent in what you say. So a deacon must be somebody who has sincerity of speech. They are consistent in what they say. Next qualification. Worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine. Okay, this is a qualification for elders. Okay, elders can't be addicted to alcohol. The same way, deacons cannot be indulging in much wine. This is true of all Christians, by the way. Right? Ephesians 5:19, do not get drunk on wine or alcohol in general, which leads to debauchery. Instead, what? Be filled with the Spirit of God. So a deacon must be somebody who is not controlled by alcohol, but is controlled by the Spirit of God. Text continues, not pursuing dishonest gain. And certainly this can refer to money. Okay? Deacon can't be in it to get money, to make money, but a deacon also can't be in it for dishonest gain in terms of notoriety or influence. Okay? Are they in it to serve themselves or to serve the church, to serve Jesus, to serve others? Verse 9, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Deacons must be strong in the faith. They must be solid in their doctrine. And this speaks, brothers and sisters, to a recurring theme in this book, 1 Timothy, but also about the whole Bible. What is that? God cares about what you do and what you believe. It's both and, okay? He doesn't just want you to do the right thing. He wants you to do the right thing, yeah, but also know the right thing. God doesn't just want you to know the truth. He wants you to hold on to the truth with a clear conscience. How do you have a clear conscience? You live a pure life, right? So deacons must be people who know the truth, hold on to the truth well, and do so with a clear conscience, with a pure heart. Verse 10, they must first be tested. Then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. As he says about in 1 Timothy 5:22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Okay? There should be a season, a time to evaluate a person's character and a person's conduct. Do they meet the benchmarks of what's outlined here? Are they solid, reputable Christians? Are they reliable? Are they faithful and active in the local church? And that's a simple test litmus question to ask. Is this person faithful and active and supportive of the local church to which they belong? If you can affirm yes, if you can say yes, they may be good candidates for being a deacon. But there must be a season. Again, it doesn't outline how long that must be, how long the testing must be. There must be a season that deacons must be tested. And then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Skip over verse 11 because we'll address that in just a moment. Verse 12. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, must manage his children and his household well. Brothers and sisters, it does not matter how influential a person is. It doesn't matter how high up they are in the community. It doesn't matter how influential, how likable a person is in the church. If a person is not loving their spouse, if they are not disciplining their kids, loving their kids, if they're not committed to their spouse, and the text says a deacon must be faithful to his wife, a one-woman man, just like it said, referring to the elders, verses 1 to 7. If a deacon does not have a proper, not a perfect, okay, not a perfect, but if a deacon does not have a proper home life, they have no business serving as a deacon in the church. This brings up the recurring theme. God cares most of all about character. Not competency, not charisma, but about character. Because that is what holds, that is what sustains, that is what keeps a church from being biblical, building upon the character of Christ, exemplifying that in our own personal lives. Brothers and sisters, these are the requirements for who a deacon must be. Number three, what should deacons do in a church? Okay, this is probably the most question mark of all the questions. Maybe this in number four that we'll look at in just a moment. But what should deacons do in a church? Think about your own concept of deacons in churches that you may have been a part of. There may have been a wide variety. Perhaps deacons, some of them may have helped out with the ordinances, right? Setting up communion, perhaps, passing out communion. Some deacons in some churches basically acted like elders and were like the board that governed the church. They were the ones that were in charge of the church, right? There was a pastor, sure, but the deacons were the actual ones in charge of a church. Right? So what do deacons do, biblically speaking? Well, frankly, there's quite a bit of latitude in answering this question because the Bible does not explicitly outline what deacons must do. However, from the example in Acts chapter 6, there are at least three broad job descriptions you could assign to deacons. And I'm indebted to one pastor in Richmond for pointing these three out. What should deacons do? Number one, deacons spot and meet tangible needs. What do deacons do? Spot and meet tangible needs. In Acts chapter 6, think about it. The blueprint there, okay? The seven men were tasked with doing what? The fair distribution of food for the hungry widows. Okay, that's a very tangible need, a very physical need that needed to be addressed, a very practical matter. And you could say that deacons, by and large, deal with physical, tangible, practical needs in the local church. Whereas, conversely, the elders may typically deal with spiritual matters, the oversight of the church. And I heard it said before like this. For example, if an elder or a pastor goes on a home visit to visit somebody, right, whether they're sick or just somebody, it doesn't have to be a sick person, right, or an old person. If a pastor is going on a home visit to somebody, and let's say it's a widow, and let's say the pastor is sharing the word of God, praying with her, but the widow needs help moving this box from one end of the room to the other, okay? It would be wrong for the pastor to say, no, I'm only here for the spiritual matters. I'm here just to pray, just to read the Bible. I'm out of here, right? No, pastor should help with that. And on the flip side, deacons, perhaps a deacon is going to help out somebody in their home. And let's say they just need help fixing some electricity or plumbing or something. The deacon is good at that. You go to that house, takes care of the issue. The deacon shouldn't just jump ship right after that. No, a deacon, if there's an opportunity to pray, a deacon should pray as well. Right, but in general, I think that's a helpful way to think about it. In general, deacons more or less deal with the practical, tangible issues of a church, whereas elders deal with the spiritual oversight issues of a church. Okay? So, number two, what else do deacons do? So they spot and meet tangible needs. Number two, they help protect and promote unity in the church. Okay? When you read Acts 6, it looks like the problem is hunger. It looks like that is the big issue, which it kind of is, but as you read it, you see kind of below the surface, and actually it's not below the surface, it's right there at the text. There's division amongst the Christians, okay? There's bitterness going on there. So deacons are not only called to meet tangible needs, deacons should be peacemakers, people who work for peace in the local church, peace amongst the body of Christ. Number three, what else do deacons do? Thirdly and finally, deacons serve and support the ministry of the elders. The apostles in Acts 6, they were called to preach the gospel, to pray, to share the word of God. And get this, if diaconal ministry had not been established, they would not have been able to devote the energy and time required to preach and to pray. In other words, apart from faithful deacons, hear me clearly, apart from faithful deacons, churches will drift from their mission of making disciples. You need deacons for any church to be healthy and to work well. And when you're thinking about the question, what should deacons do in a church? What are they responsible for? A helpful, very helpful question to ask is this. Is this something that I could take on that would relieve some pressure from the elders? Is this something, an area that I could take on so that the elders won't have to use their time and energy devoted to that? It'll free up them up so that they can better study, better prepare, and better pray for God's people. And in light of those three broad job descriptions, I hope you see there are endless possibilities for how deacons can serve in a church. You could have a deacon of finance, somebody who's good with the money, knows how to manage that on a day-to-day basis. You got to have a deacon who coordinates the fellowship events, the events going on at church. You could have a deacon who cares for the widows in need. A deacon, if you're in a big church, right there, I've actually heard of this before, a deacon who's assigned to the issue of helping with parking, the parking lot, because it can be quite complex at a big church. A deacon is just a servant who helps in that area. You could have a deacon who assists with the soundboard or with audiovisual equipment, a deacon of the ordinances. They set up the Lord's Supper. They fill up the baptistry. You could have a deacon of church grounds who takes care of the property, so on and so forth, right? There's multiple different ways in which you could apply this tangibly in a local church. And as one book on church government says, the office of deacon is not one of rule, but rather of service, both to the physical and spiritual needs of the people. So that's what deacons do. That's the responsibilities of deacons. Number three. Number four, the fun one. A fun one, right? Can women be deacons? Okay, this was an interesting question because I'm not sure where everybody in this church falls on this question, right? Can women serve as deacons? After reading the literature on this, I didn't read all of it, right? I read some of it. I've read both sides of it, right? After reading the literature on this, I believe that the arguments and evidence, one way or the other, is pretty much on a knife's edge, balanced on a knife's edge. Okay, what do I mean by that? I personally believe you can be solid in Christ, you can believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, be conservative in your doctrine, your theology, and affirm deacon women can be deacons or not. Okay, it really is kind of right in the middle in terms of the evidence, the persuasion one way or the other. Everybody wondering, Jimmy, what do you believe about this? Right, of this local church? Well, to be frank, to be clear, I personally believe, as of right now, that women can serve as deacons. Now, why would I say that? Why would I say such a thing? Maybe that rubs against you immediately. There's four reasons of why I would say that. Number one, the Bible never explicitly forbids it. Okay? There is clear instruction, as we looked at probably a month ago at this point, about women's role in pastoral leadership when it comes to the teaching, preaching ministry of a local church, the oversight of a church. There is clear instruction about women's roles related to that. However, there is no analogous comparison when it comes to women's role concerning being a deacon. There's no text that says, I do not permit a woman to serve as a deacon of a church. You won't find that in the Bible. Okay. Number two, look at 1 Timothy 3:11. Okay. This is a textual argument here. 1 Timothy 3:11. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Okay. Now, in Greek, there is no word for wives or women. Okay, it's one word. The word can refer to either women or for wives. Which one is the text talking about? Well, the context is king, right? The context will explain, is this word being used to refer to women or is it being referred to refer to wives, okay? So here in the text, look at the text. It says, in the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect. In Greek, look at that word right before women, okay? It's the word the in English. It is not the word there, okay? Some of y'all are splitting hairs here, and that's why I'm saying this, like, it can kind of go either way. The text does not say, in the same way, their wives or their women, okay? If it said that, it's pretty easily understood. It's referring to the deacons who are men, their wives, okay? In the same way, their wives are to be worthy of respect. But it doesn't say that. It says the women. That's why in some translations it says women as opposed to wives. And you would think if Paul were talking about wives, why didn't he use that possessive pronoun there? T-H-E-I-R. Why didn't he use that word there? He didn't. So that's one evidence of it. Number three, another reason why I believe this. Number three, when Paul talks about the qualifications of pastors, both in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, he does not mention in either place qualifications for wives, for the wives of pastors, okay? He does not mention that in either place. And you would think, given how important the role of being an elder is, you would think that he would give some attention, at least a brief comment about, hey, pastors, they must be blameless, yada, 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 and the pastor's wives also must be X, Y, and Z. You would think he would give some attention to it, but he doesn't. He doesn't do that. So why would he give attention to the deacons' wives, their qualifications in verse 11, when he didn't do that for elders, okay? And then fourthly and finally is the example of Phoebe in Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in the way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Probably, Phoebe was the letter carrier, taking the book of Romans to the Roman Christians. And right there, Paul calls her a deacon, deaconess, right? So, and then bonus, this is just for bonus. In our church records, deacons were first mentioned in 1847 here at Hillsborough Baptist Church, but also as early as 1915, Hillsborough also had mentioned female deacons, deaconesses. Okay, now you can't just always fall back on what happened in history, okay? Bad things go on in history. But nonetheless, it's a bonus item, right? Here at Hillsborough, we've had a history of having female deaconesses. Having said all that, hear me clearly, brothers and sisters. I personally hold this conviction loosely, okay? This is not a hill I'm willing to die on. I'm not planting my flag in terms of what I truly ideally believe as Christian. It's not on this hill. It's important. We need to think through it. We need to pray about it. We need to talk about it together. But Christians can disagree on this matter. I also know of an instance of a local church nearby where the lead pastor and the elders, they believe that women can be deacons, deaconesses, but the congregation as a whole has not adopted that position. So they've kind of tabled it and just going with the flow for now, right? So there can be some latitude, some flexibility, some grace here. If you'd like to talk about it with me more, if you want to disagree with me, I'd love to chat with you about it, okay? Lastly, number five, and this one's brief, the blessing of being a deacon. Verse 13, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. It's akin to chapter 3, verse 1. Here's a trustworthy, reliable saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer, a pastor, an elder, they desire a noble task. They desire a good thing. And here at the end, those who have served well, those who have deaconed well, they will gain an excellent standing. What is meant by that? As one commentator said, most likely refers to having the respect of and the influence with the congregation. You'll have a good standing amongst the church if you serve well. People in the church will respect you well. Again, you're not supposed to do it for the sake of your own glory, but nonetheless, Paul's just being transparent here. If you serve well, people will respect you well. Okay? You'll have a good standing amongst the church. And then, second thing, and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? I like how one pastor put it. How do you have assurance of faith? How do you know that you're solid in your faith? It's not by introspection. It's not by navel gazing, looking at yourself, right? How do you have assurance of your faith? It is by serving other people. It's by serving other people. So as deacons are people called particularly to serve the church in the areas of mostly practical, tangible areas, they will have great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. As they serve, they will be reassured that their love is genuine, that their faith is genuine. And not only that, brothers and sisters, I remind you of Acts 6. We close with this. In Acts 6, the word of God spread. People were being saved. People were following Jesus, not simply because of the preaching of the word, although as vital as that is, you know, if you know me, you know me well. I firmly believe in the importance, the necessity of preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God clearly, without shame, without apology. But in Acts 6, the word of God spread, the church grew because leaders were leading well and servants were serving well. In other words, when the body of Christ is being the body of Christ, God gives some people the gifts of leadership teaching. God gives some people the gifts of service, the gifts of administration. Hopefully not the gift of complaining, right? But God gives people different gifts. And when everybody uses their gifts together, that is when the church is blessed and built up and grows and makes an impact in the community. Brothers and sisters, my desire for Hillsborough Baptist Church is for us as a church to be ruled by Jesus Christ, governed by its members, right? We're congregational, led by its elders, our pastors, and served by its deacons. Church leadership is a gift from God for the good of the church, and I pray that we as a church will pray and ponder how we can do better to better organize ourselves, order ourselves according to God's word, for our good and for his glory. This is the word of God from 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13. Join with me in prayer, and then we will conclude the doxology. Thank you, Jesus, for the blessing of your word. Thank you that you have blessed and equipped your church with faithful men and women who serve selflessly, seeing that things that may not get a lot of attention or fanfare or recognition, but things that nonetheless have to be done, need to be done, should be done. Thank you for the dozens, the hundreds of people in this local church throughout the centuries who have selflessly poured out their lives, their time, their energy to see that this church is built up, that it's sustained, that it continues on for generations to come. We thank you, Father, for your instructions, which are clear, and for the areas where there may be a lack of clarity and where there may be some flexibility in convictions and application. Please help us to be gracious with one another, patient with one another, and help us to work together through these matters so that we as a local church might be well-ordered, well-organized according to your design, that we might be blessed, that we might be built up, and so that the community might be reached with the gospel of Jesus. Please help us to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.